Brock's special was exquisitely appropriate, and I asked Brock to do that, the hymn Just As I Am. It's a great old hymn. Because that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going inside the city today, as promised. And we're finishing our series on the hoped for brightness. These next five verses that are on the back of your scripture, or on the back of your devotional, have been so impactful to me and so hopeful and beautiful to me. And the more I lived with these verses, the more the Holy Spirit showed me and brought things out. And I feel inadequate to do this. I pray that God's strength would be perfected in my weakness this morning when I convey these things that the Spirit has showed me to you. We look at our quote today on the bottom of your middle page. How many nights did I spend sitting on the couch with four little boys around me? They had their jammies on, their little snacks. And we would end up night after night reading Pinocchio. We must have read that book how many times, Tori?
Countless.
Countless times. Because Pinocchio is about a piece of wood that is lying on the wood carver's floor. Just an ordinary piece of wood. And it was about to be thrown into the fire. But the wood carver, Geppetto, picked it up and changed it. And you see, the Italian philosopher, when he read Pinocchio, he made that statement, the wood out of which Pinocchio is carved is humanity itself. Because the story of Pinocchio, I'm not talking about the Walt Disney version, I'm talking about the original story of Pinocchio, the unabridged Italian writing, is about an ordinary piece of wood that at the end of the story is a real live boy. And you would think, the point of that story is, it's very allegorical. The point of the story is, if you were going to make a real live boy, you would look for, and you would search high and low for the perfect piece of wood, with no flaws or defects, no knots, that would be suitable, be fitting to eventually become a real live boy. No, that's not the story. The author says at the very first paragraph of that book, this was an ordinary, nothing special about piece of wood. And at the end of the book, he makes it a point to say, that ordinary piece of wood is now a real live boy. That's what our scripture brings out today about us. Because you see, underneath that quote, I extrapolated and from Revelation 22, 1 to 5, and what those verses are about is this, that the wood out of which God's servant kings is carved is fallen humanity itself. It wasn't the wood lying on Geppetto's floor that was special, and it is certainly not me that is special. The speciality and the talent in that story of Pinocchio was with the carver, Geppetto, and with what is allegorically they call the fairy with the blue hair, which is the Holy Spirit, that transforms that wooden marionette at the end of that story into a real live boy. And I thought, that's exactly what these verses are talking about, what Brock's saying, just as I am. And the onus and the glory. Teresa has a statement, I don't know where you got that. She says, initiative passes from our hands, and we are better for it. This has really given me a lot of hope and peace, because I feel so much like an ordinary piece of wood. And maybe you do sometimes. And maybe you think, like I do, because my lightsaber clashes with the enemy's lightsaber every day, maybe you think, I certainly could not be in the ministry or of service to our Lord and Master because what have I have to offer? I'm just an ordinary piece of wood. Well, John, in dialogue with the angel, and remember that, what we're reading here is John's dialogue with this angel. And the theological points that are brought out in these five verses are massive. So let's go into that city and let's find out what changes an ordinary piece of wood, fallen humanity, Tim Davis, into something else. What has to take place? And John tells us here. Top of the page. First verse, chapter 22, Revelation. Then he showed me the river. Well, what river? Well, the river that John had heard about, because the voice on the throne in the previous chapter said, I will give to the thirsty a drink from the river of living water. And then John suddenly, the angel, draws his attention, and the angel says, look. Because John's on this high mountain looking at this city, and the angel draws his attention. He says, John, look at that river. And John says, that's the river that the voice on the throne was talking about. Yes. What's the description? How does John describe that river? You know, John's at the borders of language here. John is seeing sights and hearing sounds he doesn't even know how to articulate, put into words. So he says, then he showed me the river of living water. And what did it look like? Imagine this, sparkling like crystal. Can't you get that picture? You know, sometimes I'll go down in the woods and I'll see the creek at high noon, and the sun will be shining down on that creek, and Jack and I'll be, we built a little bridge over the creek, and I'll be on that bridge with Jack, and the sun will hit that creek. And I see hints of this. You can see some sparkling going on. And I imagine what John must have seen here. He sees a river that is, he says it was sparkling like crystal, and it's flowing down the middle of this broad street, this street that is like transparent gold, by the way. What a picture. And that river, he says, it's flowing from, it's emanating from, it, the beginning of this river is the throne of God and the Lamb. God and the Lamb again. We heard about God and the Lamb in the verses above us. And the Holy Spirit is never mentioned. Do you not find that singular? Do you not find that interesting? Because we are Trinitarians. So either we become binitarians all of a sudden, or the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is now in a different form. It's doing something else. And here we see the Holy Spirit becomes metaphorically the sparkling river like crystal, and it's flowing freely from the throne of God and the Lamb out into the city, into the broad street, available for, what did the voice say? All who are thirsty. You can now come and drink freely from this. There's so many times that I would like free and ready access to drink from the Holy Spirit. How about you? And I know that, like Isaiah says, it's your iniquities that have put the barrier between you and God. So true for me. And here we have an opportunity to come to this any time we are thirsty and drink from this river that sparkles like crystal. Why? Because John says the gates of that city will never close. I want you to watch this. On both sides of the river, oh, well, there's our old friend, the tree of life. Where did we last see the tree of life in Scripture? Where did the tree of life last appear in Scripture and disappeared into obscurity for eons and eons? And God said in Genesis chapter 3, now that the man has eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we must expel him from the garden, else he's going to reach out his hand and he's going to eat and partake from the tree of life and live forever. So God banished the man from the garden, and he put a flaming, whirling sword between man and the tree of life. Here we see, for the first time in Scripture, since that incident, the tree of life reappears. And it's growing on both sides of this river. How is that possible? And not only that, this tree of life bears 12 kinds of fruit. It bears a different fruit every month. And the fruit reaches maturity every month. And this fruit, which we were banished from and not allowed to eat from, now plentiful, abundant, mature, and available for all of God's people who come and drink from this sparkling river and who have the ability to pick and eat the fruit from the tree of life anytime, any way. Why? Because, John says, night no longer exists. The barrier is gone. The gates are always open. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations. Now, do you see some mundane things here? I do. Look at the things of the earth. You know, we have a vision, and it has a beautiful song, How Great Thou Art. There's some theology there that we have to struggle with. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? This is home. Here. We're not going anywhere. We're staying. God likes matter. He invented it. And I want you to look at things of the earth. What do we see? A river. A street. A city. A tree. Leaves, fruit, things I see every day, things you see every day. What we find here is that things of the earth, and this is important because this plays into the wood on the wood carver's floor for me. Things of the earth, we find, are not abandoned. Two things happen to them. And I know there's some things in your life that you need these two things to happen to. They're intensified in purpose, and they're transformed in function. Why? Because they're adorned with the glory of God. There's nothing special about the tree, about the river, about the street, about the city. In and of themselves, they are mundane and common coinage for us. What has changed here? John says, I saw the city come down out of heaven to earth. And the one thing that John commented about that city was, it was adorned with the full glory of God. And when that happened, it intensified it and it transformed it. Jerusalem, you say? Jerusalem? Jerusalem that was raised by the Babylonians in 523 BC because it was so sinful? Jerusalem that at one time was known for baby sacrifices? Jerusalem in which the king of that city, David, committed a grievous sin in the eyes of God? Jerusalem that in 70 AD was completely destroyed and the temple completely destroyed, never yet rebuilt by the Romans? I think there are a few lives, my life, that could be Jerusalem. You would never pick that city because it's ordinary wood on the wood carver's floor. But what changed the city, what changes the street, what changes the river, what changes the trees? Adornment with the full glory of God. And remember those two words. They are intensified in purpose, and they are transformed in function. And I want you to see that the leaves of that tree that is on both sides of this river that is sparkling like crystal, I really am anxious to see that city. I'm like Paul, who says, we're citizens of that heavenly city in Philippians, because you are. And he says, we eagerly wait for a Savior to come from that city to our earth, because when he does, he's going to transform it and he's going to intensify it. The leaves of that tree are for healing the nations, not destroying. God is not going to compromise. God created this world, and he loved it so much, John tells us in 3:16, that he gave his only son to save the world. And here at the end, we see that he's given us a tree that has leaves that the kings, you, have access to, and your job as the king is to take those leaves and heal creation. Heal the nations. Not abandoned. Nothing is abandoned here. You see this in God's world? Nothing is abandoned. It is intensified and it is transformed because it is adorned with the full glory of God. Now watch this. Verse 3. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. John just goes bam, 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 bam. He tells us so much in these next three verses. Oh, and he says unceremoniously, and John, I can imagine, saying to the angel, why has the tree of life reappeared? I know my Bible, and I know the Pentateuch, and I know that in Genesis we were banned from the tree of life. And the angel says unceremoniously, John, here's why all these things are possible. There will no longer be any curse. That's massive. Oh, and two things are going to come from not being any curse anymore. First of all, the throne of God and the Lamb will now be in the city. Well, of course they will, because the curse is gone. And number two thing that happens because the curse is gone, his servants will serve him. Do you see that? Verse 3. John, the curse is gone. And as a consequence of the curse being gone, two things happen. The throne of God and the Lamb are now readily accessible. They are immediate, they are intimate, and they are direct. Why? What happened in Genesis? Always and ever and always. Go back to Genesis, and when you read this, go back and look at that, and you see the answer to Genesis here. Adam sins. And what does he do? First thing he does, he hides. Adam and Eve hid among the trees of the garden. Because they had to, because the curse had already begun. The curse is gone. And because the curse is gone, the trickle-down effect is the throne of God and the Lamb are in the city. Number one, you have ready access again. You don't need to hide among the trees anymore. That's over. That was the old age. This is the new age. And his servants will serve him. His servants will, you, will do what servants are supposed to do. You're supposed to serve him. Now let me ask you something. How much of your time is spent? I want you to get into this city with me today, and I want you to imagine this life. I've been meditating on this for weeks, so I have a bit of an advantage, maybe. How much of your time in a week is spent dealing with the effects of the curse in your life? How about in a day? How about in an hour? How much time do you spend dealing with the effects of the curse? What's the effect of the curse? Tainted worship, tainted relationships, tainted work, tainted stewardship. Do you spend any time dealing with those three things? 90% of my day is spent dealing with the effects of the curse. Yours too. We don't even know what life would be like without that. We don't know what life would be like without tainted relationships, without tainted worship, without tainted work. What's going to happen here in this city? The last part of Jesus' prayer is answered. Remember Jesus' prayer? He had six petitions. The last three petitions, imagine this life. Necessities provided for. Give us today our daily bread. This tree produces fruit, a mature fruit every month. Number two, forgive us like we have forgiven others. In other words, perfect our relationships. Number three, lead us. This is life for God's people in this consummated kingdom. And I think of the amount of time that I spend and that Teresa spends dealing with the effects of the curse. I think of the amount of time that I spend trying to provide for necessities. The amount of time that I spend dealing with relationship issues that have been tainted. Or the amount of time that I spend because my work is tainted, my stewardship has been tainted. John says, that's gone. And there will no longer be any curse. And now, I want you to take that time that you have spent dealing with the effects of the curse, and I deal with it every day in my work. That's what I do. I help people deal with consequences of the curse, don't I? Physical pain. Teresa spends her day dealing with people, helping people deal with consequences in their lives, mainly relationship issues, because of the curse. You get up in the morning and immediately some of you start dealing with the consequences of the curse. Physical pain, mental pain, tainted relationships, name it. Take that away. Can you imagine that? Take it away. I told you this story before. We were in Myrtle Beach, and Tommy, after we got home, that was last year, Tommy wrote me, and he said, I really like the way my mind works on the beach. You know what he's meaning? Do you know what that means? You know, when you're on vacation, aren't you just, for even a short time, does not the effects of the curse leave you? And you can forget things for a little bit? And that's what Tommy was saying to me. You get away from the hurly-burly of life, and you get off on a vacation kind of mode, and your mind starts to work differently, doesn't it? I really like the way my mind works on the beach. You want to see a beach that your mind is going to work well in? You look at this city. How creative are you when you don't have this stuff pulling at you? How intensified is your purpose when you don't have the effects of the curse pulling at you? I go on vacation. Maybe you're like this. Teresa and I say this. It's an odd thing. You go on vacation, and then I think of Black Locust Farm when I'm on vacation and I'm relaxing, and I come up with all these grandiose ideas of what I'm going to do, of how I'm going to, my purpose is going to be intensified. When I get back there, I'm going to do this and this and this, and it's going to be great, and I'm going to be creative, and it's going to be, I'm going to restore. Do you ever do that when you're on vacation? What happens? What happens to me? That's right, Barry. I get back home, the phone rings, or there's a message. I'm back into dealing with the consequences of the curse, and believe me, my purpose is unintensified. Do you get this? The minute I get back and I start mopping up again because of the effects of the curse, those great creative plans that were so good for me to think about are gone. Because I only have so much energy. And I then walk through Black Locust Farm and I think, oh, I remember when I was on vacation, I said I was going to do this and that, but now I can't because I don't have the energy to do it. See, that's gone here. Gone. Your relationships are perfected. Your necessities provided for. And you will be led directly by God. Jesus' prayer is finally answered. Oh yeah, the curse is gone, John, and the throne of God and the Lamb are in the city, and his servants will be able to serve him now because they're freed up. You're unencumbered. You got beach mentality all the time. And you will be sharing with others in perfect relationship your intensified purpose and your project that God has given you to do. This is going to be exciting. I'm anxious for this because I got a confession. I'm tired of dealing with the consequences of the curse. I'm tired of it. I want that night to go. The hymn we sang, Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee. Isn't that our experience now? This is going to be holy, holy, holy. Come into my presence immediately and intimately and directly. And Isaiah, we hope for brightness, but there is darkness. We hope for brightness, but we live in the night. When does time stand still for you? You know, we talk about there not being any time in the consummated kingdom, which I do not agree with. I think there absolutely is time. Because it says right here, the fruit's going to be produced every month. That's time. But do you know why that concept is there? Have you ever been so wrapped up in something and so into a project that you're really enjoying and everything's clicking? And it's just, you say to yourself, this is what I was made for. This is it. Does time stand still for you then? It does for me. Don't you look at your watch and say, oh my goodness, look what time it's getting to be. I lost track of time. Why? Because I was so involved in this that for a short time, and God gives us these little times, we're not thinking about the curse. That's what stops us from serving him. Because John says, one of the consequences of the curse being gone, his servants are now freed up to serve him. That's what stops us from serving him. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to deal with the consequences of the curse, and he brings it. He brings it in my life. Because when I'm dealing with the consequences of the curse, I am not serving him. I'm mopping up. Well, how are they going to serve him? What tool are they going to use? What weapon can we use to serve him? Verse 4, we're right back to Genesis, aren't we? Genesis 1:26. What tool are they going to use? John says to the angel. Well, how are they going to serve him? Well, the angel says, well, remember I told you above that the kings of the earth, now we call them servant kings. I like that, don't you? Servant kings. We're servants of the Most High, yet we're kings. Paradox, but that's how God is. Well, how are they going to serve him? Well, they're going to be bringing the glory and honor of the nations into this city. John, I told you that. Well, John says, well, what weapon are they going to use? How are they going to be equipped? What tool are they going to use? The angel says, well, they're going to see his face. And as a result of them seeing his, imagine seeing the face of the one who made you. I wrote a short piece about Timmy that was in the Belleville Star. And I said, even now he beholds the face of God. Imagine looking at the face of the one who made you. How intimate would that be? How overwhelming. And because they can now gaze at the face of the one who made them, because the throne is there in the city and the gates never close and there's immediate, intimate, and direct access, well, because the curse is gone and we don't need to hide among the trees anymore from anybody. You don't have to hide from anybody, anything. And Adam and Eve saw that they were naked and they clothed themselves. Tainted relationships over. What weapon? They will be image bearers. They will be the angled mirrors they were always meant to be. They will see the face of God, this energy emanating from the city, projected by the Lamb as a lamp, out into all of creation, bathing these servant kings, and these servant kings then will give off a reflected glory. His name will be on their forehead. When people look at one another, they will see, I won't see Gary, I won't see Carolyn, I won't see Fred, I will see Gary illuminating the glory of God. I will see Carolyn and Fred illuminating the glory of God. Still Carolyn and Fred, only now adorned with the full glory of God. That is the weapon we will wield. Genesis 1:26 comes around again. You see, the tree of life comes around again. And then the angel says to John, night will no longer exist. And people will not need lamplight or sunlight because the Lord God will give them light. From servants, from kings, to now John gets down to it. And he talks about the wood on the wood carver's floor. People. Just people. What device do you use to push against the night? You aren't going to need that anymore. You aren't going to need your little lamplight devices to dispel the night. Boy, I use them. And in fact, John says, even the power of the sun that we rely on now to push back against the night, you aren't going to need that anymore. Can you imagine laying those devices down? Jesus talked about this, didn't he? He said, if you're weary and you're worn out from using your lamplight or depending on sunlight to push back against the night that envelops all of us, he says, if you're tired of that and weary and worn out, I want you to come to me and I'll give you rest. Every single day, I see people making really poor choices of lamplight to push back against the night. And I do too. And when I meditated on this passage, I realized how God must look at people dealing with the curse every day, and the compassion that he must have, and the mercy that he must have. Because he knows, because Jesus of Nazareth knows. And we end with, and they, who's they? People will reign forever and ever. What have we learned here? Servant kings, we find, people, are carved from the same wood as fallen humanity itself. People are not abandoned. You are not going to be abandoned. And I will add this caveat. Nothing about your life will be abandoned. Instead, it will be intensified in purpose and transformed in function and ability, tremendous new abilities and tremendous new functions with these new physicalities that we're going to have, with intensified purpose, because we're on the beach. And what happens? From people, from wood on the floor that could be just as easily have thrown into the fire, now adorned with the full glory of God, we are kings of the earth. You are glorified, God's glorified humanity, set in authority over everything that he has made. Intensified in purpose and transformed in function. And John says at the end, succinctly, they will reign forever and ever, these now glorified people will reign. You will reign forever and ever because night no longer exists. You don't need your devices. The curse is gone. You're freed up. Your energy will be boundless. Your enjoyment will be endless. Your serving will be ongoing and joyful. Your relationships perfected. God's long-awaited plan of Genesis 1 comes to fruition here in Revelation 22. Is this just so hopeful for us? Let's pray. Lord and Master, our sovereign strong, anoint these words. Amen.